In our last study, we saw the Lord, our shepherd, leading his sheep through the valley of the shadow of death. Reminding us, if you will, that the journey to our long home is not without the valley experiences of life. For the follower of Jesus, life will end in glory, but that does not exempt us from grief during life. And to be sure, the paths of life often lead through the difficult and the often dangerously dreaded valley experiences of life. And now, the psalmist David completely shifts gears here in verse 25. I read from the NLT. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of mine enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. He gives up, if you will, he abandons the sheep and shepherd metaphor and replaces it with a feast metaphor. The scene changes from a field to a feast and from a trail to a table. The table that David speaks of in verse 5 is not a table such as the one you and I sit down to when we eat. David speaks of the rich green pastures found in the high country. It is what is often called a mesa or a tableland. Why, beloved, why do you think the Lord allows us to go through the valley of the shadow or to go through the valley experiences of life? I submit to you, it's to lead us to heaven's tableland, the high country. The songwriter says, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. As disciples of Christ, we should want to be led to higher ground. We ought never settle for the average and ordinary Christian life. A little dabble, do you? Gong. The goal of the Christ life is to go farther, deeper, higher, and higher. It is to dwell on heaven's tableland. It is to dwell on another level than just on the level of the average and the ordinary. The Lord, our shepherd, never intended the Christ life to be up one minute, down the next. To be in today, out tomorrow. To be hot and cold. To live one day as a victim and the other as a victor. God's vision, God's goal for his people is not to live in the wilderness, but to dwell in Canaan. In Canaan. The thief, Jesus would say, come not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus would say, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The purpose of the valley experiences is to bring us to a life of blessing, a life of power, a life of victory. This verse, Psalm 23, verse 5, is about the abundance, the plentifulness that you and I experience when we walk with the shepherd. I submit to you that God is a generous God. And I'm not talking only about material things. I'm talking about the emotional and spiritual quality of life. Although he does bless his people materially, more importantly, God is generous with the things that really make life worthwhile. He's generous with love. He's generous with mercy. He's generous with compassion. He's generous with forgiveness. He's generous with joy. He's generous with power. He's generous with victory. He's generous with happiness. He's generous with patience. He's generous with peace. He's generous with grace. He's generous with wisdom. He pours out all these things and then some in abundance. We are sometimes, if not most times, so conditioned to connecting happiness with possessions that we miss out on the biggest, greatest, bestest part of the blessings of God. To be sure, make no mistake about it, it's true that in certain situations and under certain circumstances, God does bless people materially. But if your only blessings are material blessings, woe be unto you. Because God has so much more to give than just material things, than just material things. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of mine enemies. So David uses a play on words here. He's wanting to present two images. The shepherd caring for his sheep and the shepherd, God, preparing a banquet or a feast for his people. God's preparation, God's provision does not depend on circumstances lining up and being right. The preparation is not without its problems and challenges. The truth is, beloved, from the time the shepherd takes his sheep out of the fold in the morning until they were back in the fold at night, the sheep were in great danger every step of the way. This text speaks of being in the presence of enemies constantly and certainly. These enemies would attack the sheep. The shepherd often looked for tablelands, a field of grass where the sheep could feed in peace. What a shepherd. He would clear poisonous plants and harmful stalks. What a shepherd. He would drive off coyotes and cougars and wolves and wild dogs and keep the snakes at bay. Prepare. He will select the best beds. He would leave early in the morning in this particular season and make preliminary recon trips, if you will, for the military to the tableland to prepare it for the arrival of the sheep. He will look for potholes in which a sheep could step into and break one of his legs. He would clear out the water holes and the springs and the drinking places for his sheep. He would remove the debris of leaves and sticks. The tableland enjoyed by the sheep is the result, watch this now, of the work of the shepherd. It took time and thought. Not only the work of the shepherd, but the watchfulness of the shepherd. What a shepherd! The shepherd is ever and forever on guard, on guard. When danger arises, all eyes are turned to the shepherd. All faces are lifted towards the shepherd, not to the danger, but to the shepherd. You see, the sheep knew as long as the shepherd is near, the enemies could not get to them. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. God gives us what we don't know that we need. I think I'm going to repeat that. God gives us what we don't know that we need. What a shepherd. And let me pause right here just for a few minutes to acknowledge that in the same way the sheep has enemies, you and I have spiritual enemies all around us, watching and waiting for an opportunity, any opportunity to strike. The devil, public enemy number one, right? Goes about as a roaring lion seeking to devour, out to steal and kill and destroy. The world, John would say, love not the world, would say, be not conformed. Don't allow the world to shape or to fashion you into its mold. But the other is one sometimes we can be careless with. The self, or perhaps even the false self, or the flesh, as it's referred to by some theologians. In 21st century vernacular, we can call it the ego. Can you hear me? It's the ego. It's the false self that salvation hinges on. Yeah. It's the ego on which it hangs. The ego, the false self, would sooner die than change or admit that it's mistaken. It would sooner live in a win-lose world in which you must lose, it must lose, rather than allow God any win-win victory. You and I are all addicted to our own habitual way of doing anything. Our own defenses, and most especially, our patterned way of thinking. Or how we process reality. The truth is, beloved, we're talking, right? Can we talk? You can never see or handle what you are addicted to. You can't heal. You can't heal what you do not first acknowledge. And I submit to you, it's the imperial ego, the false self, the flesh. It's got to go, beloved. It's got to go. The flesh cannot get us to where we want to go if where we want to go is where God wants us to go, or where God wants to lead us. The concerns of the self are too small and too selfish. The spiritual life, the Christ life, in one sense or another, has much, much more to do with subtraction than it does with addition. And the one thing that ego hates more than anything else in this world is to change. Amen, anyhow. Even when the present situation is not working. See, think about this for a minute. The reason you and I do anything one more time is because the last time did not really satisfy us deeply. Watch the addiction. We would rather be ruined than changed. We would rather die in our dread than climb the higher ground of the cross of Christ. And it's only in doing so that the illusion of self-control or self-controlling dies. Flesh has to be starved to death. Ego has got to go. Self has to die. I love the language of the 12 steps. It covers it all. We suffer to get well. We surrender to win. We die to live. We give it away to keep it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Brethren, do you know? Do you know what it is you and I need? What you and I need to do or to learn to do is to focus on the feast and then enjoy it instead of looking at the enemy. I just said something. We need to learn to enjoy the blessings of God in this moment instead of obsessing over every potential problem. I was pondering this idea as the Spirit shaped our thoughts, and I got to thinking, I need to be careful, right? Because I can spend so much time keeping abreast of what the devil is doing and not spend half as much time enjoying the feast, the table that God has prepared for me to enjoy. I'm tripping over Trump and ignoring the blessings of God. What I need to learn how to do is at least, if I'm going to spend 10 minutes on Trump, I need to spend 10 minutes on the table that my God has prepared for me to enjoy. You call it what you want. I'm not going to let my fear of the unknown prevent me, stop me, block me, hinder me from experiencing joy in my walk with my Lord, my shepherd. Help me, Lord Jesus. In the world, we've got racial injustice, egomaniac government, economic national instability, homegrown terrorism, and all of that in the midst of a global pandemic. Why am I watching that so much? It's no wonder we're all sad and sorrowful and pitiful. We know that the devil is out to steal and kill and destroy. And my flesh is addicted to stinking thinking. Enemies within, enemies without. Focus on the feast, church. Let's focus on the feast and enjoy in the present the blessings of God at the table in the midst of the enemies I just mentioned. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength. He's always near. And he not only gives us what we need, he's all that we need. And if you push me, I'll say, and then some. God ain't just enough. God is more than enough. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. Interestingly enough, the word for anointing here is not the word used when describing the process of anointing a king. But rather, the word literally means fat. What David is saying, church, is that God has given you and me the best of everything. I know you missed that. You missed that, right? God has given you and I the best of everything. We're fat. He's painting a picture of pouring generously perfume on the head of a guest in the midst of a joyful celebration. And another thing, there's another danger that sheep face. It's called the nose fly. This fly tries to nest in the sheep's nose so it can lay eggs that will give birth to a colony of larva that burrows deeper into the sheep's flesh and cause severe inflammation. When sheep have nose flies, they become agitated. They begin stamping their feet erratically. They even butt their heads against rocks in order to rid themselves of the misery. The cure for this problem, as well as the prevention of it, is for the shepherd to apply oil over the sheep's head and over the sheep's nose. Once this is done, the sheep's behavior changes immediately. The agitation, the frenzy, the irritability is gone. And now the sheep quiets down again. Enough so that it can lie down with a personal sense of contentment. The reason I'm mentioning this is because oil can symbolize the Holy Spirit. When you and I allow the Holy Spirit to anoint us with his presence and with his power, most, if not all, of our head-banging annoyances and activities of life lose their meaning. That was a good place for an amen. They lose their power to drive us to distraction, distress, depression, and the list can go on and on and on. They lose their power when the Holy Spirit is in control. That means self, the false self, has lost its power. Control, the illusion of control, has been hijacked. And he gives us more than enough love, more than enough joy, more than enough peace. The fruit of the Spirit begins to ripen in our lives. And so we just really don't need to get stressed out about every little inconvenience no more. The symbolism behind "you anoint my head with oil" is that we can be anointed by the Holy Spirit. That his presence in your life and mine will protect you, will strengthen you. Your faith will no longer be easily disrupted or interrupted. He will refresh you. He will set you apart. He will consecrate you in your walk with the Lord, your shepherd. I'm moving on. My cup runs over, overflows with blessing. Do you see that? Do you feel that? David is saying, I have more than I can contain. I have more blessings than I have room to hold them. Don't you sometimes feel like you're living in the basement when you should be living in the penthouse? We got more. All right. My life, your life in God is a life of abundance. And I ain't taking it back. As a matter of fact, think about it, because I feel a little nudge coming right here. Haven't you been forgiven more times than you can count? Don't you have more friends and family than you can spend time with? Are there not more opportunities, even ministry opportunities, than you can probably pursue on your own? Have you not experienced answered prayer? I said answered prayer. More times than you can remember? Don't you have access to more music that you can listen to with two ears? Isn't there more than enough beauty and wonder in this world than you and I can stop to appreciate? Don't you have more books in your library than you can read? Are there not more people that you know to love than one person can love? Are you not more valuable? Don't you have more worth to God than anything? Don't you have more worth and value to God than anything? Now, the truth is, there just might be a few areas in your life where your cup isn't quite full. Amen. And if you're like me, you might get tempted to spend all of your energy focusing on what is not there. Stay with me now. Focusing on what's missing in your life. And although you can ask God to provide anything you lack, I want you to think about this. Please, let us strive, perhaps even train ourselves, not to get in the habit of defining our lives by what we don't have. It's easy. It's a snare. Instead, listen to me now. Let me make my point and I'll be done. Make it a point every day to think of all the abundance in your life instead. And the areas in which God has provided more than enough already. As you think about these things, even now, what you will see is that it's true not only for David, but it's true for you and me too. Your cup, my cup, our cup is overflowing with blessings. So I close now with the personal homework or assignment. But please take it personal. Begin each day with a prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to anoint you afresh. New day, fresh anointing, please, God. Asking the Holy Spirit to fill you to the overflow, to refresh you, to strengthen you. Begin this week, church, this week, just this week, all right? Don't worry about the week after. Just this week. Let us begin every day with a prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to fill us up again, refresh us, and then take that prayer throughout the day as much as we possibly can. Last week I had one assignment, right? You are with me. Y'all remember that? Nod your head or something. And I don't know how much attention you paid to that, but whatever attention you paid to it, I am convinced, I'm persuaded, and I know from experience that you are in a better place today than you was last Sunday. So today, we're going with two pieces of personal homework. The second piece, as a matter of fact, beloved, you can do one or the other. If two is just too much for you to handle, you got too much on your plate, I'm not mad at you. All I'm asking is that you do something with what's being preached today. That's all I'm asking, really. I'm just giving you options. Personal homework number two. Make a cup running over list. As early as possible this week, sit down with a pen or a pencil and paper and begin to list all the areas in your life in which you have more than enough. Now, we're doing this together, all right? Please bear this in mind. This is a one another effort. And as the week moves on, add to the list. Begin as early as you can, making a cup running over list, itemizing the areas in your life that you have already been given more than enough. Right? I got to confess, today, Sunday, my list started with forgiveness. And I got mercy on there too. I hope that helps you. Now, make a point as you go down your list, as you form your list, to say thank you to God. Please don't miss this. As you list the items on your list, take a moment to say thank you to God for giving you abundance in the area that's on your list. Thank you, God, for forgiveness of sins. thank you, Lord, because I know it's because your mercy endures forever that I am still here today. Thank you, God. I struggle. I have struggled. I think the biggest mistake you and I can make is to measure abundance merely in terms of money and the things money can buy. There are so many things. There are many things in life that are so, so much, much more important than money and the things money can buy. Say amen when you can, church. And God, our shepherd, is willing to give us more than we have room to hold. He already has in more ways than you and I can count. I tell you, and another thing I've noticed, and I'm still noticing. Watch this now. The more you and I focus on the abundance in our lives, the more abundance that comes into our life. You ought to just go on ahead and get your glad attack. The more you and I focus on the abundance in our lives, the more abundance will come into our lives. This week, let's allow ourselves, and listen, you got a neighbor that you love, you get them on the phone and let them know there's a word you need to share with them concerning what you were taught in church on Sunday. Allow yourself to celebrate the riches of God's blessing in your life. And you get on the phone and help them start their list. I said all of that to say this. God got you. God, your shepherd, he got you. And he got me. Let's act like it. Let's act like it, church. That's all I'm saying. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our heads with oil. Our cups are running over. Let's act like it this week. And remember, just for this week, God got us. Inasmuch as the word of God does not return void, I simply ask you, if there's a connection in your spirit, if something was said, don't listen to what's being said as if Brother Lopez is speaking. God is speaking. And if what God says connects with your heart, and you're pressed in the spirit to respond, verbally, visibly, we want to give you the opportunity to do that now as we sing a song of encouragement.